Amen, amen. Well, go ahead and have a seat. As you do, grab your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 1. We're going to continue our series through the book of Romans. Again, if you don't have a Bible, there's a hardback black one somewhere right around you. That's our gift to you. You can take that with you as you leave this morning, but we'll continue in Romans together. Well, a couple years ago, I decided through some conviction of the Lord and through some other things going on that I was going to seek to become a more healthy person. Now, I'm definitely not the model of health. In fact, I literally just scarfed biscuits and gravy and a Long's donut. So please don't look at me and get any kind of ideas of like, oh, you're doing great. I'm working on it. But I've definitely gotten better from where I was. There was a season, I remember a summer that I worked, I delivered pizzas for Papa John's. And when I wasn't eating Papa John's, which I ate a lot of, the pizza and then the dessert pizza. If you've never had Papa John's dessert pizza, do yourself a favor this evening. Get yourself a pizza and the dessert pizza. It's so good. But I had a lot of those. And then right next to Papa John's, I was like, I'm tired of pizza. There was a McDonald's, so I would just scarf a McDouble and fries for like lunch and dinner. And that was just my summer. I mean, that was the food that I was like, yeah, this is my fuel. This is what I run on. And so just imagine that over the years. And then again, got to a point where I'm like, I got to change some things. And I've got to seek health. Now, at that time, I was like, I know a little bit about what it means to be a holistically healthy person, but I'm like, I better start doing some reading. And so I started reading some things. I started listening to some different podcasts and videos and all different things. So I've learned a lot about what it means to truly be a healthy person. And just through that knowledge alone, magically, I have become a healthy person. No, of course not. You got to apply it. You got to actually say no to the Long's donut. Confession for me, I did not. And instead, you say yes to vegetables and fruit and natural foods and not things that are grown in a... So like all of these things, we go on and on. You have to apply it. It's not just enough to know it. It's got to be knowledge that is applied in order to see an increase of health. And for us as a church, as we walk through Romans together, we're going to be growing in some knowledge of things. God is going to be at work in us. There's going to be things that he helps us believe more and know deeper. And all of that is great. But it's only so great as that knowledge and believing is combined with the applying of that knowledge and the actually living it out. You see, what we want is not just to be Jesus followers who know the right things, but to be Jesus followers who are holistically healthy, which means we know and believe, but then we live. We live it out. And so this morning in Romans chapter 1, we're going to look together at a prayer of Paul. We're going to get to see two parts to that prayer. Paul's going to pray a prayer of thanksgiving, and then we're going to get to see a prayer request of Paul's in this text in Romans. And as we walk through it, there's probably not going to be a lot of brand new information for us. However, I want us together to wrestle with not just what does God want us to know, but how are we to live differently in light of what we're looking at this morning. And so today, the sermon in a sentence from Romans 1 is this: faith in Jesus and his gospel is a gift we thank God for and a message we must eagerly preach to strengthen and encourage believers and to produce spiritual fruit. And the things that you see there on the screen, again, most of us, we know these things. We know these things. And yet God is not calling us to just know them, but to actually allow these things to make a difference in how we live, in how we think, and how we speak. And so all along the way, as we work through this movement of the text in Romans 1, we're going to be asking this question: do we genuinely believe and live this? Do I genuinely believe and live the different things that we're going to get to see in this prayer? Because knowledge itself isn't enough. What God is after is for us to know and then do, for us to know and apply, to be hearers, yes, but also to be doers of the word. Because we want to be holistically healthy Jesus followers. And so I want to pray for that. I want to ask that God would help us to do that this morning. But before I do, I would just love for you to stand out of respect for God's word. And we're going to read through our passage in Romans together. And so Romans chapter 1, we're going to be starting in verse 8, and we'll work our way through verse 15 together. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 8, it says this: first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. And so, Lord, as we look at this together, as we work our way through this text, I pray that you would soften our hearts, that you would make us a people who are humble, that we are contrite in spirit and the ways that we need to be repentant as we walk through this, and that we tremble at your word, that we are not just hearers only, but God, help us to live it out. Oh, I pray that for myself, and I pray that for each and every person in the room. God, help us to know, to believe, and then to live in light of those things. And so, God, lead us in that, guide us in that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So Romans chapter 1, we have two prayers here that Paul is going to pray. And we're going to look together at the first prayer. It's a prayer of thanksgiving. So Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 8, Paul says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world." Paul says, first, you've got to know this. You've got to know this. I thank God. But there's a tiny little word in there that makes a massive difference. Because he doesn't just say, I thank God. He says, I thank what? Oh, wow. We got to try that again. Come on now. He doesn't just say, I thank God. He says, I thank. Yeah, this is interactive. Here we go. We're getting it. I thank my God. That is so significant, but it's only two letters. I thank my God. Why is that so significant? I love what Martin Lloyd-Jones says. He says this, "I am not sure that this is not the most vital thing of all about prayer, that we are able to say that God, to the true Christian, to the person who really knows what it is to pray, is not a God afar off. He is a God who is very near. Do you know him? Is there this personal sense of contact and communication?" Paul doesn't just say, I thank God. He says, I thank my God. There's this personal relationship. There's this personal sense of communication that's happening. Don't miss that as we just read through this text. It's so significant. Just two letters make a massive difference. Our God is a personal God. And Paul wants to remind us, not just I thank my God. There's this relational dynamic we see at play here for Paul. But then he says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ. And I love this. All throughout the book of Romans, we're going to see this. But Paul can't help himself but to bring us back to Jesus and what he's done for us. He says, even our ability to thank God can only be done through Jesus Christ. Our ability to actually approach the throne of God and say anything to him is only because of what Jesus has done. Because Jesus left the throne in heaven. He took on flesh. He became a man and he lived the perfect life that you and I could never live. He died the death that we deserve. Romans will tell us later in the book, the wages of sin is death. And Jesus came and he died that death for us, was buried, rose again. So now we can put our faith and trust in him and have life and even have the ability to say, thank you, God, only through Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ. And then he says, for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. News of the faith of the church at Rome has spread. People are hearing about what God is doing in the church at Rome. And part of the way I think that that is happening is, if you remember from last week, the church in Rome was started by some Jewish men and women who had made their way to Rome, and they begin to tell others about Jesus. And now you have these Gentiles, these people who are non-Jews, begin to become followers of Jesus. And so you have this church together, Jew and Gentile. Well, then some persecution happens and the Jews actually leave. Well, as they leave, I think the news about the Roman church spreads. And as they leave and they go to these different cities, they go, guys, you've got to see, you got to know what God is doing at this church in Rome. It's amazing. And so Paul says, I thank my God that your faith and the news of it is spreading throughout the whole world. And this is a pattern we see all throughout the letters of Paul. He thanks God for the faith of people. Faith in Jesus and his gospel, it's a gift we thank God for. Now, again, this information for probably most of us in the room, it's not new. It's like, yeah, of course we thank God for the gift of Jesus and his gospel. But the question isn't just do we know it, but do we live it? And so I want us to ask it this way. Do we genuinely believe and live that faith is a gift we thank God for? Not just do we know it, but do we genuinely believe that? And then do we live out the reality that faith is a gift we thank God for? How do we know if we're living that out? I would encourage you to stop and think about your prayers this past week. How much of your prayer was just consistent, persistent gratitude to the Lord for the gift of faith you've been given through Jesus? Like really, how much? And how much was heartfelt? Not just, oh yeah, thank you, God, and then boom, I got to get into the good stuff. No, the gospel, Jesus, he is the good stuff. And so what does a pattern of gratitude and thanksgiving to God for the gift of the gospel look like in your life? Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 says this, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Again, many of us, we know this scripture. Some of us could probably even quote it. Are we living in light of this? Do we consistently, persistently thank God for the gift of the gospel? If there's a lack of consistent gratitude for the gospel and for faith, we have lost sight of the gift of faith. Maybe for some of us at the root of that is legalism. You've kind of drifted into this heart posture that says, like, I deserve this. And God sees what I do. God sees what I don't do. He sees what I say. He sees what I don't say. And like, I deserve this. And maybe you wouldn't come out and say that, but is there some of that heart posture that's begun to creep in that you say, I don't need to thank God for something that I've earned? Man, is there some roots of legalism that are beginning to take place in your heart that you need to search and examine to go, no, we've not earned anything. The gospel is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Do we genuinely believe and live that faith is a gift that we thank God for? And so we see here in Romans 1, Paul prays, and he starts off his prayer with a prayer of thanksgiving to God for the gospel. Now, as the text continues, we're going to see that Paul transitions from a prayer of thanksgiving and praise to an actual request. And we're going to get to see the what of the request and then two whys. We're going to get to see what is Paul asking God for and then why is he asking God for it. And so let's look together back at the text, Romans, pick it up in chapter 1, verse 9, and we're going to get to see the what of Paul's request here. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. And so Paul, he says, hey, God is my witness. I pray without ceasing and always I mention you in my prayers. He says, like, hey, God knows, I am constantly praying for you, church in Rome. I am lifting you up in prayer, like always, consistently, persistently. I love the tenacity of Paul's prayer life. Like, he doesn't give up. He just says, like, always, when I pray for the church in Rome. What's he asking God for? In this, he's asking the Lord that God would make a way for Paul to be able to come to the church in Rome, to be with them, to be physically present with this church, to be together. And seemingly here, he's been asking for it for a while. You notice in verse 10, he says, asking that somehow by God's will, I may now at last succeed. Like, Paul has wanted this for a while, and he doesn't give up asking the Lord for it. Now, this might not seem like a big deal. Like, why such an obsession with being together? Why such an obsession of being with these people? I think even more so, this is a question to ask because there's a time where Paul's writing another letter to the church in Colossae, a book called Colossians, and Paul says this in it. He says, for though I am absent in body, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Like, why can't Paul just say, hey, I'm not with you, but man, I am with you in spirit. You guys keep going, keep doing your thing. I'll write these letters and like, let's praise God for that. But in this situation, Paul's saying, no, that's not good enough. I got to be with you. I've got to be with you. God, let me be with them. Why? I think Paul understands something about the ministry of physical presence. The ministry of physical presence, that there's something unique, there's something special that happens when we are together with flesh on that doesn't happen when I just shoot you a text. Or I'll send you a Facebook message or even a phone call or FaceTime. There's something unique and something special when we are physically together. And so again, we know that, but let's bring it down to the practical level. Let's ask this question. Do we genuinely believe and live the ministry of physical presence? Do we genuinely believe and live the ministry of physical presence? So what's this mean? What's this look like in our lives? It means we need to wrestle with, do I go be with the friend that is hurting, or am I okay just sending a text? And I'll be honest with you, there are so many times I can look back on and say, I settled for the text when I knew in my spirit what was needed in that moment is for me to say no to maybe what I had planned and to go be with that person. And maybe you've experienced that on the other end, that you go, man, I was walking through a really hard thing. I was alone. I was stuck in sin. I was overwhelmed by some shame and guilt. I just needed a friend. And like, yeah, some texts were great. But you know what really mattered in those moments was somebody who could just come and be with me. There's a ministry of physical presence, of being together. What about this? How many of you have ever not wanted to go to discipleship group? This is a safe place. You can raise your hand. If you're not raising your hand, you're either one, not in a discipleship group, which great, we would love to talk to you about that, or two, you straight lying. Because each and every one of us has had times like this. We host small group in our house, and there are plenty of times where we go, oh, I don't want to have discipleship group tonight. You're like, oh, is that a fever that I feel coming on? I don't know. We probably should text the group. And yet, there is something special when we kind of power through that and we go on the other side of that, no, I believe in the ministry of physical presence. And we are going to open up our home again and we're going to invite this group in. And I promise you, every time we do that, on the other side of that, we say, thank you, God. That was so good and I needed it. Amen. On those days when you just go like, I'm just tired. I'm not going to go to group tonight. I would strongly encourage you, go to group. Go be with other Jesus followers. We're like, yeah, but you don't understand. I have lots going on. All the more reason to get with other Jesus followers. Or maybe it's just Sunday mornings. Maybe you're here and you're like, I haven't been to a physical Sunday morning service for a long time. Well, praise God that you're here. But honestly, it's easier than ever to not be with the people of God on the Lord's Day to gather like this. There's live streams and videos, and I mean, praise God for that. There's times where you're sick, and it's like, oh, I could still kind of participate in the gathering. Man, praise the Lord, but it's not the same. Sitting on your couch, watching a service, because what we do here is not a service to be watched, it's a body to participate in. That's from Sundays to group to just relationships. God calls us to be people who live out the ministry of physical presence. And so do we genuinely believe this? And then do we live it? Do we live it? And if you're like, I still don't know about this, look to Jesus, who literally lived out the ministry of physical presence, who left his throne in heaven. He took flesh on, became a man, and walked among us to show us what love looks like, not from afar, but up close. That's our Savior. That's our Jesus. And that's the kind of life he calls us to live, the ministry of physical presence. So do we genuinely believe and live that out? That's the what of Paul's prayer. He says, I am praying and praying and praying and not giving up praying that I can be with you, church at Rome. But then as he continues, he tells us a couple reasons why. Why does he want this? What is he hoping for as he gets to physically be with them? And so eyes back on the text. Let's pick it up on verse 11 here. And we're going to see the first of two reasons why Paul is so longing to be with this church. Verse 11 says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." Paul says, the first reason that I long to be with you, remember, faith in Jesus is gospel. It's a message we must eagerly preach. Why? To strengthen and encourage believers. That's what Paul's hoping for, is we're able to physically be together, that we're able to mutually strengthen and encourage each other. Verse 11, Paul says, "I want to impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you." Now, when you hear spiritual gift, sometimes maybe our minds go to the spiritual gift lists that we see in Scripture, and I have the gift of mercy, and maybe you have the gift of hospitality, and those spiritual gifts are great, but that's not what Paul has in mind here as he writes. He's speaking from just a broader sense. When you see this here in this context, think more along the lines of just a gift in the spiritual realm, a blessing or benefit to your soul. He's like, I long to impart to you a blessing to your soul that will strengthen you. That word strengthen means to make firm or to establish. He says, I want to see a greater firmness and resolve in your faith. I want to serve you in this way as we're together. And then I love what he says in verse 12. He actually kind of catches himself a little bit. He says, I want to be there. I want to strengthen you. I want to be together. Well, actually, mutually. Like, we're going to encourage each other. My faith to you and your faith to me and us both, our faith, as we're together, there's going to be this mutual encouragement that happens. It's reciprocal. It goes both ways. You are encouraged. I am encouraged that both of us together are strengthened and encouraged in the Lord. You see, the point about physical presence, that's about place. Paul wants to be with them. But now, as he's talking about this mutual strengthening and encouragement, this is much more about posture. What is the posture that I take towards people as I'm with them to seek their mutual strengthening and encouragement? The question we want to ask here, because again, this is not about knowledge, but knowledge applied, knowledge lived. We ask this, do we genuinely believe and live that because of the gift of faith, we have something to give and receive for the encouragement of others and the strengthening of others? Do we genuinely believe and live that because of the gift of faith, we have something to give and something to receive? And notice both of these are important. Paul says mutually this should be happening, that I seek your benefit, I seek your strength, I seek your encouragement, and then you're seeking mine. And so together we are built up in the faith. Together we are encouraged. There's a giving and receiving. I think there's kind of a spectrum, and maybe if we went around the room, we all probably tend towards one side of that spectrum or another. And I think God wants to move us out of that in some ways. So there's probably some of us in the room who think too much through the lens of what am I receiving in community. There's probably some of us in the room who the one of the only ways we judge, like, was that good, is what did I get out of it? Now, again, please don't hear me say that's not important. That's absolutely important, because that's part of this, but it's not the only part. Because maybe what God wants to move you towards is, what if the lens changed from only what did I get out of this to how did I give? How did I serve? How did I look to strengthen others? And maybe, just maybe, as you do that, you might actually find you begin to get more out of community than you ever have before. As you seek not just to get, but to give. As you seek not just to be encouraged, but to encourage. As you seek not just to be strengthened, but to strengthen others in their faith. Proverbs 11:25 says, the person who refreshes others will themselves be refreshed. I love that verse. That there's a refreshing work that God does in our souls. We begin to move our eyes more off of ourselves and onto how can I serve. But then there's some of us that are maybe on this end of the spectrum, where we are so focused on what we have to give that we walk into settings of community and go, I'm here, you're welcome. It's so good that you all can be here with me today. And maybe there's some of us in the room who need to begin to open our hands to what God might have for us through the ministry of other people. Maybe there's some of us in the room who God wants to humble a bit to say, just the element of faith in another person is enough that now I can receive from them, and I can be encouraged by them, and I can be strengthened by them. Literally, just after first service, I got to meet a guy who started coming 3 weeks ago, and he was explaining what God is doing in his life, and he's a very new Jesus follower. And so here's a guy, as far as maturity of his faith, he's a baby in his faith. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if I looked at him and said, hey, I have some wonderful things to give you. And because you're a baby in your faith, I really can't receive much from you. But thanks for sharing your story. Like, how much off the mark is that? The beautiful thing in that interaction was just his baby faith. I was so encouraged. I was so built up. I was challenged. And here's this little baby believer, and I've walked with the Lord for years and years and years, and just faith alone in him was enough for me to be encouraged. And so I don't know where you fall on that spectrum, but I think God wants to move us into greater amounts of both encouraging and being encouraged, strengthening and being strengthened. And so where do you maybe need to move a little bit to say, God, I've been missing the mark. Help me enter into community with the posture of looking to give and receive, to be encouraged and to encourage others. And so Paul, he prays, he wants to be with these people. And we see the first reason why he wants to be with them, and he says, I just want to see this mutual strengthening and encouragement. But then he gives us a second reason that we're going to see here as we continue in the text. And so pick it up with me, Romans 1, verse 13. Paul says, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far I've been prevented in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Paul says, I want to be with you. The second reason he says why he wants to be with them is to be able to see spiritual fruit. He says, so that we can reap a harvest together, to see spiritual fruit. Paul is saying, just as I've seen God at work in the rest of the Gentiles I've been able to serve. He's like, I've been in these other cities, and I've seen God at work as the gospel is proclaimed, and as the gospel goes forth, God is at work in the life of Jew and Gentile across the board. God is working, God is moving, just like I've seen him work amongst the Gentiles. I want that here in Rome. It's like, I want to see spiritual fruit. I want to see the lost found. I want to see those who are far from God, living as enemies of God, become friends of God and sons and daughters of the Most High King. Paul's like, I want to see that in Rome. But not only that, for those who already call Jesus their Savior, he's not done with you yet. And Paul's going, I want to see more. I want to see more fruit in the ways that you're not fully surrendered to Jesus. I want to see more surrender. I want to see men step up and live into the kind of men God is calling them to be. I want to see women step up and live as the kind of women that God is calling them to be. I want to see marriages restored, marriages transformed. I want to see workplaces transformed because we have Jesus followers who walk in there thinking primarily with their Jesus follower hat on and not employee hat. He's going, I just want to see fruit. I want to see fruit. I want to see fruit. I want to be with you so that we can see spiritual fruit, all kinds, in the lost and in the found. Verse 14 says, Paul, he goes, I'm under obligation for this. I'm obligated. He says, I'm obligated to Greeks, to barbarians, to wise and foolish. What's he saying here? Well, the Greek culture was kind of the culture at large back in that day. The Roman Empire had gone about and conquered a lot of land, and so as they did, the Greek language and the Greek culture spread. And so what Paul's saying is, like, basically the Roman world that speaks the Greek language and kind of practices the Greek culture, I want to see the gospel move in that culture, in that world. And the barbarians was kind of a way to say anybody outside of the Roman world. Paul's going, oh, by the way, them too. They need Jesus. I want to see spiritual fruit there. He goes on and he says, the wise and the foolish. To the educated, the uneducated, the cultured, the uncultured, the privileged, the underprivileged, the message of the gospel is for the world, and the gospel is the great equalizer. Every human being is equally lost without it, and they are equally saved by it. And Paul goes, I must tell the gospel. says, I'm obligated to. I am obligated to preach. But not only obligated, verse 15, he says, I am eager to preach the gospel. And I don't know what comes to your mind when you hear the word preach, but please don't think this. This idea of preach, the word literally just means to proclaim or to herald good news, to speak of the good news. What Paul had in mind is, I just want to be among you so that we mutually together can speak of the good news of Jesus, that we can speak the gospel back and forth, and so that we together can proclaim all who Jesus is and all that Jesus has done. And so the question you and I need to wrestle with, because again, it's about more than just knowledge, it's about knowledge applied. It's about knowledge lived, is this. Do we genuinely believe and live like we must eagerly preach the gospel to see fruit in all people? Do we genuinely believe and live like we must eagerly preach the gospel to see spiritual fruit in all people? There's two words here that I want us to spend a little time on. The first is eager. I love that in verse 15, Paul says, I am eager to preach the gospel to you. I am excited. I am ready. I am willing. I am looking forward to preaching the gospel, to proclaiming Jesus amongst you. I think the question for you and I is, as we think about proclaiming the gospel to those around us, is eagerness what comes to mind? And if I can be honest with you, that's definitely not number one on my list of things that come to mind when I think about preaching the gospel, especially to those who are far from God. As I think about proclaiming what Jesus has done to those who are far from him, I think of fear of what are they going to think? What kind of category are they going to put me in? Like, what experiences have they had with other Christians? And then how are they going to see me through that lens? Sometimes I'm afraid that they're going to try to behave differently. I feel like this is becoming less of a thing, but for a while there was a time where when it would come out that I was a Christian or Jesus follower, people started to go like, oh, sorry. And they like, you know, sorry I said that. And they want to start to then behave differently. I'm like, no, I just want you to be you. I fear that sometimes. I fear that they think that I might judge them. And on we could go. Is there an eagerness to being able to proclaim the gospel? Is that a word that you would use as you think about being a gospel carrier in whatever sphere of life you're in? Oh, that God would give us an eagerness to be carriers of the gospel. But then not only that, as we ask the question, we say we live like we must preach the gospel. Paul in verse 14, remember, says, I'm under obligation, like I must do this. Now, I think in our culture, when we hear the word obligation, typically you're not like, oh, yes, I have this obligation that I get to do. This is going to be awesome. I don't know about you, but for me, when I hear obligation, I'm usually like, oh, I have to do this. Like, I'm obligated to do this. But that's not the full picture of what should come to mind as we think about being obligated to those around us to share the gospel. And I want to use this illustration, and it might be overdone, but I still think it's a really good one. Think about it this way. If I had been given the cure to cancer, of my own personal cancer, and I had now the cure that I needed to go around and share with other people, do you feel like I would have an obligation to do that? Do you think I would have an obligation to do that? Absolutely. I would be obligated to do that. And I don't think that if I had received the cure for cancer, been cured myself, that as I found out other people had cancer, I don't think I would go like, oh, this is so annoying. I really don't want to do this. No, you would go, I have to tell you. You have cancer too? Oh my gosh, praise God. Guess what? I have the cure and I have to tell you about it. But it's not the kind of obligation that says, oh, it says, I get to do this. I get to do this. I get to tell you about this cure, this wonderful cure. David Platt picks up this illustration and he says it this way. How much more with the cure to an eternal cancer, the eternal cancer of sin? A cure to cancer on this earth will only save someone's life for a little bit longer and they'll still die. You and I have that which will bring them eternal life. Life forever for the next 10 trillion years. We have something far, far better than a cure to cancer. So are we under obligation to make it known? Yes, we are. And not in a sense that we have to. Do we have to make the greatest news in the world known? No, we get to. We want to. Oh, for more of this kind of posture for us, that we would say, I am obligated to each and every person I meet to share the love of Jesus and to say, hey, I have to tell you, I have to tell you, I have received the cure to my eternal cancer. It's called sin, and it separates us forever from God. I've been cured, I've been healed, and I now have a love relationship with the creator of the world, Jesus Christ himself, and I have to tell you about him. Oh, Lord, please, more of that. More of us saying, yes, I'm obligated, but obligated in the best way possible. And so for you and I, as we come to the end of this text, we said it this way. In the beginning, the sermon in a sentence is this: faith in Jesus and his gospel is a gift we thank God for and a message we must eagerly preach to strengthen and encourage believers and to produce spiritual fruit. But again, this is not just about knowing this. This is about applying this and living this. And so I would love to just spend the last minute or two of our time together here just praying. And can we ask God to show us, God, where do I need to not just genuinely believe this, but where do I need to live this? We all have ways in these different questions that we asked. That God is calling us into greater and deeper belief, but not only belief, but greater and deeper living and application and doing. And so right there in your seat, just spend the next minute or two asking God to make that clear. Spend the next minute or two asking God to give you the boldness and the courage to actually follow through on whatever that thing is. Just a step, just a step, just a step. We're not asking for 10 steps. God's just saying, hey, just do this. Just this one thing. And so let's spend some time, let's ask the Lord for that, let's ask him to make it clear, and then let's ask that he would help us take whatever step he's calling us to. So go ahead and take the next minute or two and do that now. And so, Lord, we come before you this morning, and together we admit and we realize that our faith in you, Jesus, salvation we have, the grace you have showed us, it is a gift from you. And we praise you for it. We thank you for it. God, would you help us be people who don't just know more about it? Certainly, we want that, but we don't only want that. We don't only want to go deeper in our knowledge. We want to go deeper in our living too. And God, I really believe that a room this size, for as many of us as there are, if we would just commit to be people who would grow in our knowledge of you and our belief of you, but then that we would also commit to saying, but I want to live it out. I want to live it out. I think we would see many who are right now lost come to know Jesus. That we would begin to see actually like transformation in our city with something just as simple as saying, God, I want to know you more and then I want to live it more. God, help us be those kind of people. Help us be those kind of Jesus followers. In whatever way we need it, God, by your grace and your goodness, wake us up out of our slumber and help us see you greater and deeper. Help us know you, but then help us live it more. And so God, give us the courage, give us the boldness to be those kind of Jesus people. We love you and we thank you so much that you love us. Jesus, it's in your precious and beautiful name we pray. Amen.